So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Wednesday evenings we're in the book of Genesis, but this morning this is where we found ourselves. Let's stand, read words of God together, read God's word to God. This is going to be a... beginning with verse 7. Oh, we're going to back up actually to verse 4. Just so that we get here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. We'll keep that in mind. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this morning. And God, you are a God that... you know, all of these things that we're talking about this morning, you are the one that's faithful. You're the one that does these works. And we call upon you this morning, Lord, trusting you, talking about healing, you know, for the Obex. Thank you for the miracles that you've already done in their lives. We just ask, Lord, you touch them now and heal them, help them to recover quickly. Protect Gus and Nancy. We pray for their family, Lord, that has been impacted by the virus that's going around. Ask for your healing there. We pray for the Murrays. We just learned this morning that young Micah is not feeling well, getting tested. But we just pray, Lord, you know, that you would protect that family as well, Lord, and heal them in the name. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, because, God, you are faithful in all of these things as we sang this morning. So and bless this time, Father, we pray. Pray for your gifts this morning, that you would shine forth in such a way that you would be glorified in all the things that are said and done in this place this morning. And we praise you, and we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what's happening here is Paul's instructing the Corinthians concerning the spiritual gifts. That's what we're talking about. We've been talking about that for some time, talking about the Holy Spirit and his works in all of that. And he tells them in verse 7, as we read, that all of these gifts are a manifestation, keep that in mind, a manifestation of the Spirit. And what's manifestation mean? We looked at that. It means shining forth. So spiritual gifts are in reality a shining forth of the Holy Spirit as he works in the body of Christ. Keep in mind, they're not an expression of man's ability by any means, but an expression of the person and of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual gifts are the means whereby man is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to do things which are not humanly possible, why they're called miracles. We're going to look at that this morning. You know, we looked last week at the work, you know, of the kingdom of God. We talked about that. It's a work that is outside of mere human capacity. And it's a work then that must be undertaken and is undertaken by God and God alone, because it's a work that's essential in scope and in consequence. And so for that reason, all ministry in the church today and as, you know, throughout history, it must be accomplished in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in this place we gather together. And so he tells them in verse 4, as we read, that there are these diversity of gifts, but there is, it's but by one Spirit that's working all of them, in all of them. And he tells them in verse 11, as we read, that the Spirit is sovereign in dispensing or disseminating these gifts. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one to each one individually as he wills. As we keep that in mind as we study this morning. And he told him in verse 7, the purpose of the gifts, the edification of the body of Christ. the edification of the body of Christ. It's important as we look at these gifts as well. So we've looked at these gifts. You know, last week we looked at the word of wisdom. We looked at the word of knowledge. This morning we're going to look at faith, healings, and miracles. We love those things, don't we? We should. So here Paul mentions these three gifts that often work in conjunction with one another. We're going to begin with the gift of faith this morning. Start by discussing biblical faith in general, you know, in a general sense. And, you know, and then look specifically at the gift of faith. So all biblical faith has its foundation in God. Because God is the object of faith. God is the object of this faith. And so biblical faith, what is it? Confidence in God, regardless of the circumstances, confidence in God. And so it's here that the Word of Faith teachers get this whole thing twisted. They twist the scriptures because what do they say? They say that faith is a force. The ability to see, you know, the impossible accomplished, they say, is by generating this spiritual force called faith. And it, faith, then, will work miracles. Sounds reasonable, yeah? That's not what it is. You know, because they'll go so far as to say that God exercised faith in creation. Does it just sound off to you? That God exercised faith in creation? Or does that sound reasonable? But that's what they say. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we read that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So by faith we understand, our understanding then is linked to the faith being mentioned. In other words, it takes faith to believe in creation. But here's how they twist that. They say that, and why do I bring that up? Because of the area in which we live. And we're so impacted in church today, in our area. You know, if you've been in Tulsa, you're from Tulsa, you know, you grew up in this kind of stuff. And it impacts everything, whether it be negative, well, it's only negative. But they say that God created the world, that God was exercising faith in the work of creation. What's the problem with that? It's suggesting that you are declaring that God places his faith in something or something outside of himself. Thus he's not he's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing, all-powerful. He's dependent now upon faith, where that takes us. But they take that position so that they can say that faith is a force by which you create now your own reality, your own wealth, your own health. But true biblical faith is not some force. It's not. Nor is it, you know, it's not some magical formula which we get, you know, our way with God. So faith. You know, faith has God at its object, and it's based upon his power, his knowledge, and his sovereignty. That's why when we pray what? In the name of Jesus. We pray in his name according to his will, not my own. And so whenever we speak of faith, you know, you think of Hebrews chapter 11. Why is that? Because there faith is defined in verse 1 in chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is it? You know, faith is this inward assurance that we have that God is faithful. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. And so this inward result of assurance or inward assurance results what? In this outward confidence now. Even when, you know, what I can't, you know, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know. I can't, we can't predict. We know where we're going to be. You know, we can know what the future holds biblically. But how about, we can't depict what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, 5 minutes from now, we're hoping for the rapture. We know that's going to happen at some point. So faith sees the invisible. It believes the incredible. It accepts the impossible. So faith then is the key that opens the door to the work of God in the world. An example, you know, as you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, it's demonstrated by the mention and by the writing and by those people that are mentioned there in the hall of faith, I guess you could say, what we referred to, you know, all the different exploits of the men and women that are mentioned there. That's just that, you know, look at their lives. We go back and you can study their lives and you see that faith, you know, was demonstrated in how they lived their lives. So God is the object of faith, and faith is, like I said, the key that now opens the door to the work of God in the world. And another thing to note is that biblical faith, then, is not a means to write your own ticket with God. It's not what it means. There's a book, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, it's called Having Faith in Your Faith, written by a person here in Tulsa. But having faith in your faith obviously hasn't read or has deliberately ignored what Psalm 118 verse 8 tells us. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And so, again, just a brief description, true biblical faith. And so now you consider, what's the gift of faith? How does that fit in? You know, the gift of faith is often referred to as a special faith, and the title is given to this gift because the faith, you know, this faith differs from the saving faith or normal Christian faith. But how does it differ? It differs in degree and in application. You know, God's still the object of this, you know, but this gift is a supernatural endowment of faith. You know, it's given by the Holy Spirit to be manifested in times of crisis or times of opportunity in such a time that God wills. God will give a divine certainty to the soul of that person that he's at work or that he's going to work. But it's a special faith. It's a gift of faith. And so it doesn't ensure that we will never doubt again. Doesn't ensure that. Or it's a special faith to believe that, you know, God in these special circumstances. If you look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, you know the story. You know, you have Paul, he's walking there by the temple, and he's done this hundreds of times. He's walked by this same guy. But, you know, what? I don't mean Paul, I mean Peter. You know, he's walked by the temple, he's walked by this guy there hundreds of times. The guy that was paraplegic, there we go. But it wasn't his normal practice in what he did. Then verse 16 of Acts chapter 3 said, in his name, he says, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so what Peter's saying is that the faith to do what he did where this man was healed, it came from the Lord, exercising then the gifting of this faith. He gave the glory to God. He says, it had nothing to do with me. I was just the vehicle, just the vessel. It had everything to do with God, everything to do with the Holy Spirit. And so now, although this gift is often used in conjunction with the gift of miracles and healings, it's not necessarily exclusive to that, because this gift can be manifested in times when God gives you a great certainty that he's going to work in whatever this particular situation might be. You know, I've been on missions trips. You know, in times you go on missions trips, I think we see miracles take place in the places that we've been because maybe they rely more on God because he's the only one that's going to do what needs to be done at those times. Talk about that in just a minute. But times when it wasn't, well, I hope God works. I hope you work, God. But you knew those times that God is at work and that he's going to work. And so what happens is you step out in great confidence and you see God's work. Not always the case, but more often than not, it's a step of faith. It's more like with Jonathan and his armor bearer. You remember the story? What happened is, what did they say? Hey, let's go see what God's going to do. Let's go down there. Let's go see what God's going to do. Can you imagine that? It's like saying, we know what God can do. We just want to see if he's moving. We want to see if he's working. We want to see if, you know, he's going to be faithful in this whole thing. Not that he's always faithful, but is he going to exercise that gift? Is he going to exercise and manifest himself in that situation, working in that particular area? And so the gift of faith is a divine certainty given, you know, supernaturally by the Holy Spirit that enables me to just stop, you know, and step out into an area of ministry or some opportunity with great confidence. And then, sit back and watch. Oh, can I see the result? And so I mentioned working in conjunction then, this gift of faith, working in conjunction with then the gifts of healings and miracles. Have you ever seen a bona fide miracle in your life? Have you ever seen a bona fide healing in your life? So if you look at that, you first note that of these gifts, you know, this gifts of healings and miracles, you notice that they're plural because there's not one type of healing. There's not one type of miracles. Now, I'm not sure, you know, we really need to define the gift of healings, but we're going to. We're going to look at that. And we understand, you know, what? Someone's sick and they get well. Something's broken and it gets healed, or it gets fixed or restored. Or a blind person is given sight. We get that. But, you know, if you look scripturally, you know, healings, they're throughout the entire Bible. Matter of fact, beginning in the Old Testament, in fact, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, you know, we read there that for I am the Lord who heals. And so our God, you know, God, he's a God of healing. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of the miraculous. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we look at this gifts of healings, and you know, we look at that, and that work or that wording is very unique. You know, it isn't that a person then has this office of healer. It's not what he's talking about. It's that God uses a person as a channel of giving the gift of healing to others. That's what it means. And it's very significant, you know, this difference here. Because if a person were a healer, then they would have the power to heal, if you were a healer. And it would then be upon that person to apply that power. But if God grants the gifts of healings, you know, through someone, then it's not dependent upon whether, you know, that person is healed. It's dependent upon God who gives the specific gift of healing in that particular situation. So it leaves God sovereign over the whole thing, rather than letting man determine, you know, who doesn't and who does, you know, get healed. And I find it interesting that there are healing clinics, seminars today. I was looking some of this up and very humbly, it's going strong. These seminars classes that you can take. And where, you know, people, they go to this thing and they learn how to pray. They learn, well, if you pray this certain way or whatever it is, you know, we're going to pray and then you're going to learn how to heal. It's really interesting. Because, you know, if you just think about it, you know, if it's God who heals, and it is, and what he gives then is this gift of healing. And remember, the word is charisma. In other words, it's a grace gift. Then how in the world can a person learn how to heal? Learn to heal. You know, working of miracles, it literally means operations of supernatural powers. Remember I said these, they usually go inside, coincide with one or work together. Webster's New Dictionary of the American Language gives a definition. It says, a miracle is an event or action that apparently contradicts known scientific laws and hence is thought to be due to supernatural causes, especially to an act of God. So it's an event for which there is no natural explanation. The New Testament events, supernatural origin, you're referred to as what? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles. You look at Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, and many wonders and which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And then in Acts 2, verse 43, we're told, and fear came upon every soul. We could use a good healthy dose of that. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 6, verse 8, we're told, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the peoples. And then go on to Acts chapter 8, verse 13. You know, and what is Acts? It talks about the, you know, Acts of the apostles, but it really what's happening in the church, the early church, that's what it's all about. And then Simon himself in verse 13 of chapter 8, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And then lastly, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, we read, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, in other words, the different ones, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And so you look at that, and you say, a definition then, you know, Greek words translated miracles, wonders, signs. What do they mean? They literally mean evidence of divine power, evidence that cause wonderment. Events signify something where God's working in such a way to bring his glory about in a situation. And something to understand then is the word wonders. You know, it's interesting that it's used some 17 times in the New Testament. In only three of those passages, the term is never used by itself. You know, it's always, except for those three times, used in conjunction with the term sign. So sign and wonders. And so you're going, so what? What does that mean? You know, God, he does not use his power just to cause wonder. He always signifies or he teaches something with his miracles. And that's the point. You know, you have Jesus and his I am statements. And he was teaching something. And it always preceded by a miracle. Whatever, the living water. Always preceded by a miracle. You know, Jesus wouldn't perform a miracle just, if you remember, just for the curiosity of Herod. Herod wanted him to do that. And Herod said, no, we're not going to do that. Or Jesus said, no, we're going to do that. And so miracles and healings, common occurrences in Scripture. You know, you see it through the Old Testament. You see it through the New Testament. And yet you have today, you have the deist. The deist. And what's a deist? Someone, okay, there's a God. And they suggest that God is the one who's removed himself from the everyday functions and everyday occurrences of man in the world. You know, he created this place. He created this world. And now he's left it up to man. He's left everything else just to run its course. But the Bible portrays a whole different picture. You know, God's portrayed, you know, in the Word as the one who's intimately and intricately acquainted with us. We have a personal, relational God. You know, he holds the world, you know, of course, in the span of his hand, as well as our very breath. He's a big God. And he knows everything about us. And he's concerned, you know, with our lives. He's concerned for you. He's concerned for me. And he knows, I think, he knows when we rise. He knows when we sit. He knows when we sleep. He's a personal God. He knows when we don't sleep. Did you get some good sleep last night? And then everything in between. And think of all the 7 billion plus people in the world. He's got a lot to keep track of. But he does. He knows every hair, well, on your head. There we go. Chinny chin chin, right? You know, God throughout history, you know, he's chosen to demonstrate his care through healing. And his power through the miraculous. You know, you think of Jesus. Jesus touched the leper. You know, God was saying, I care for those who have been inflicted, you know, because of sin. I care for those who have been cast out. You know, the children of Israel, what happened? They came, they got boxed in by the Red Sea. And God, you know, through Moses, he miraculously parted that sea. And with that, God was saying, you know, don't ever consider yourself boxed in. Don't ever count me out of your situation. And he came through for them. Are you waiting for him to part the Red Sea or your sea, whatever it might be today? You know, as you go through the Bible, you're going to notice that, you know, there's no real pattern or formula to this whole thing as far as his healings and his miracles. But people want to try to, you know, make some kind of pattern out of the thing. You've got the miracle of parting the Red Sea and the Jordan rivers. You think he would have done it the same way? He didn't. What happened? Red Sea, he used Moses, staff touched the water, boom, there it goes. With the priests, you know, what happened? They walked up and he said, no, you got to get your feet wet before the miracle, before the Jordan gets. Then you have the naysayers with that. Well, it was just a little trickle. Have you seen the Jordan River? Yeah, it's nasty. I mean, no, it's not. It's not a little trickle. You know, then you had Elijah. What happened? How did he separate? What did he do? He struck the water with his mantle. Three different things, three different, you know, why didn't he do it the same way? You got, you know, the apostles and Jesus. Well, think of Jesus when he healed the blind men, right? What happened? One Jesus touched. Another one, you know, to Bartimaeus, what did he just spoke? Another one, he spit in his eye. Another one, he made some mud, spit in the mud, rubbed it in his eye. Then they were healed. Well, I don't know, unless God tells you to. Yeah, problem today. You know, there are those who want to formalize the work of God. where they'll say, you know, here's the key. Here's the key. Just pray in this way. Just pray in the name of Jesus. Just pray Jesus' name. Just claim it. Positive confession, no negative profession at all, no negative confession. You know, the key is in believing that it is already yours. Story of three guys in a car. You know, one really, you know, got into this thing as he's driving. And the guy in the back seat, so this guy's driving, the guy in the back seat, he asking, they're in the back seat, the passenger seat, he says, hey, how's your sister? Guys, she's really sick. Well, don't say that she's sick. Just, you know, she thinks she's sick. You know, how's your grandfather doing? Well, he thinks he's dead. Another thing that happens, I think, is that there are those who, you know, because they followed this formula, they confess that they're healed when they haven't been healed. Or that, you know, confess it on, well, you just don't have enough faith. That's why you're not healed. Kind of like the guy, has a broken leg. He's on his, you know, he got it in a cast and he's on crutches and somebody comes up, well, how's the foot? Or how's the leg? Great. God's healed me as he limps away. And that's the way that God heals. You know, I'd rather go to a doctor. Now, I think what's even sadder are those who refuse to go to the doctor. Because there are those. And they get even sicker. And they even die because they're claiming that healing. And they've formulated this. They've made a formula out of the deal. And the formula didn't work, apparently. That's sad. You know, when God heals you, you know it. Why? Because he always does a great job. Always. And why didn't he heal everyone? It's his choice. He's sovereign. You know, I think of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what happened? He prayed three times for this thorn in his flesh to be removed. And this wasn't some little splinter. There's all kinds of different interpretations on the deal. But whatever was going on, it was brutal. It was defined as a constant nagging pain. Now here's one Scottish commentator said that it was probably Paul's wife that was causing the pain. I don't know that that person lived very long after that. But he said, yeah, probably some domestic problem going on, whatever. But most believe, you know, that it was a problem with his eyes. And so Paul prayed, and what happened? God said no. He said no. You know, he told Paul, you know what? My grace is sufficient. Whatever God was doing in his life, he said, I'm still going to be glorified in and through this whole deal. And so Paul, you know, he ministered with the gift of healing. You know, yet when he wrote Timothy, what happened? When Timothy was sick, he said, you know, just have a little wine for your stomach, you know, when you have those issues. Why didn't he go and lay hands on it? It wasn't time. And so the point is, God is sovereign. He works as he wants to, when he wants to. You know, Acts chapter 12, James and Peter, what happened here? They're both in prison. And James, James is beheaded, but Peter's miraculously released. Why? Maybe, you know, the Lord was ready for James to come home. And maybe he just wanted Peter to hang out for a while. And he said, Peter, you got more to do. But we try to put it in a box. Try to put God in a box. You can't. We can't. I can't. He's sovereign and he's fair. You know, if you experience a miracle in your situation, he causes another, you know, in the same situation to go through a ringer. You know, we just have to trust what, you know, God knows what he's doing. He's working individually as he wills. It has nothing to do with me trying to make it happen. And then you have the people that say, well, you know what? The gifts have ended. They were for that time during that church early age of the church. And some debate suggests, like I said, that the healings and the miracles, they're not for today. They ended with the apostles. You know, the manifestations of the gifts were just for them at that time. The problem with that, God's not dead. It didn't end there. You know, if God's alive, which he is, he's still working in the miracles and the healings. He's still working. You know, you see it in Stephen and Philip. You know, they're not apostles. They were deacons. What happened? The Lord working through them. Imagine Philip, boom, done with the Ethiopian, out you go. Make Star Trek look lightweight. So church history records times when God, you know, still moved in that way. If you look at church history, a lot of things took place. And some would say, well, why don't we see these things taking place today? You know, things happening like that today, you know, like we did in the Bible. Why don't we see those things? A couple things. First, you know, pertaining to the denial of miracles. You know, there are naturalists. in a true sense of the word. They believe that there is no reality beyond this physical universe. They believe that the laws of physics are hard and they're unbending. So they don't believe in miracles. You know, because they admit that, you know, no reality but the physical universe. What happens is they reject the Bible, you know, description of the whole deal. They say that it's merely allegory to be understood as the writings of, you know, pre-scientific men. You know, there's a lot of, you know, Bible confirms science. Science doesn't confirm them. You know, but they say, you know, these were just men who merely wanted to give a good moral teaching, and they told these myths and they told these stories of these things that took place to get their points across. So they go, you know, as far as to say, you know, this little thing of Jesus and the feeding of the multitudes. You know, this little boy, what he did, he brought his little meager supply, and Jesus blessed him and the disciples and all the others. And then what happened? They reached into their sleeves and they pulled out their lunch. Nowhere in the Bible or does it ever suggest that it occurred that way. Nowhere in the Bible does they suggest that it's a myth, this idea that it was a myth. In fact, the Bible affirms the very opposite, that what it is saying is to be taken literal, historical. It's a narrative. You know, Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he fed the multitude. Boy, I would have loved to have been at that loaf. And those people never, ever forget. And God wouldn't let us forget it either. We were in Africa once, took the boys, a couple of the boys. And, there was a doctor there that was doing some work. His medicines were stolen on the way, somewhere along the flights, the airports or something. They stole all of his stuff to do some of the minor surgeries he had to do and was looking forward to doing, save for one little bottle, little vial. I don't know what size that would be. Five cc's, I think is what it was, 5 cc's, yeah. But he did and treated about 1,000 patients. And some of them he had to do surgeries on. There'd be debriding or knee surgery, whatever it was. Well, about the second day in to this deal, I run out of this stuff. I'm running out. And I got a lot of work to do. So we prayed. My boys, I was blown up. That vial never went empty. Never. Watched it refill. How's that? As he used that vial. Because God had a work to do. So, you know, if God is real, like I said, and he is, he can do what he wants, when he wants, with whomever he wants. That's the point. And he does. And then, you know, he places some in the body who are channels through which the miraculous occurs. But I think we need to be careful with that, because while we might like to see these things, the miraculous, you know, we must never think that God will bring it, you know, the miraculous just to tickle our fancy. You know, when miracles occur, they always affect his glory, and he knows, you know, our penchant for putting his gifts before him. Sometimes we just got to thank God, you know, that we don't see more of the miraculous. Why? Because I think it would end up distracting us from God. You know, example, you know, you see that, you know, there in the wilderness, and Moses, the bronze serpent there in the wilderness, nothing short of a miracle cure. And what happened? The people worshiped the bronze. They lost sight of it was God that did the works through the serpent, or through this staff, through the serpent. And I think we would lose sight. Yeah, another thing, you know, we can read a book of the Bible like the book of Exodus or Acts in several hours. You know, we talk about these miracles and maybe why they don't take place, or you know, what's really happening with all that. But, you know, we can read through those books. It doesn't take very long at all, but in those few hours you read, you know, of God doing radical things page after page. But what we forget is that, you know, what we're reading took place over a period of a lot of years. And then we look at our, you know, our lives and we think, you know, well, God healed me 2 years ago, but he hasn't done anything for me since. You know, I've been a Christian for nearly 40 years, and I've received God's healing touch on my life more than once, and some for some very major things, like death. I was literally on my deathbed here in Tulsa. They came in and they prayed, and the doctors were blown away. We're like, we have no. That was just one. They had no idea why I was coming back, because they were in there and they told Bobby, you might want to contact family because we don't know what's going on. God wasn't done with me, praise God. But I've seen God move in the miraculous, not only for my family, but in my family, provision or protection, whatever it might be. But you take people Jesus healed. That was probably the most significant event, in their life at that time, their entire life. But someone might say, why don't we see blind people getting healed today? Why don't we see the lame walk? Well, let me ask you, how many blind people do you know? How many lame people do you know, really? So we look at this and we don't see these things happening every day, but you know what? Neither did they. They didn't either. But there's been a decline, in this century, I think, of God moving the miraculous. But that's what people will say. But what's happened is that, through these fraudulent displays of these types of things, by some people, you've got the healing crusade, whatever, like I said, taking place, and the big events taking place, and then they have proven the fraud, with the microphone in the ear, or they've paid the guy to come up and, with the wheelchair and, oh, I'm healed. They've proven some of those things to be fraudulent. So we see these things and we think, see, it's all bunk. It's all a sham. And so what happens then is because of that, people are skeptical about true miracles or healings taking place. But let me ask you this. Does God work through faulty vessels? And the reason is he loves the people who are coming in sincerity and those that are coming in faith and those that are trusting him. And because we see these abuses, I think we need to be careful that we don't go into this other direction. And what is that direction? Unbelief. So that we doubt, not that God can, but that he's willing. A lot of doubt in church today. A lot of naysayers when it comes to healings, when it comes to miracles. Jesus, was in his own hometown there in Nazareth, and he couldn't do one miracle. Couldn't do any miracles among those. Because why? Because of their unbelief. So, is our unbelief, not that we doubt his ability, but we doubt his willingness. So I think there needs to be a certain degree of expectation when we pray. That God is still interested in healing. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for you. I think another thing that hinders us is this is technology. Not our friend all the time. Our understanding of certain things diminishes our capacity to expect the miraculous. For instance, I was looking, do you know what a V-22 Osprey is? It's a miracle that thing gets. They don't know if it's a helicopter or if it's an airplane. I have a friend that flies those. He's a Marine. But they're the plane, they look like an airplane, but the propellers prop up, they tilt, and it can take off vertically like a helicopter, and then the propellers will level out, and it takes off like a plane. It's crazy. It doesn't have a rear rotary like a helicopter, so it looks like an airplane. And my friend said they are extremely difficult to fly. But you look at this thing, you go, that's incredible how that thing worked. Could you imagine? We look at it, it's just the laws of thermodynamics kicking into gear. But like I said, just imagine Paul's reaction if he were to witness a V-22 Osprey taken off today. He'd say, that's a miracle. How about when your car battery dies? Your car won't start. Do I pray that God fixes it? Well, of course, when I'm stranded. Why is that? Because I realize, okay, so the car battery dies, but I realize the nature of internal combustion, and then I need this battery to hold the electrical charge. So when I turn the key on, starter kicks in gear, and the engine starts. And it begins that process. And then you got someone that knows entirely nothing about cars. They pray for a miracle in that situation. But most of us, what would we do? We'd be prone to just go get a new battery. What do you do for a headache? Take a Tylenol or take an aspirin, right? But what do you do if you go to the doctor and they find out you have leukemia? I go to the church elder. I get in the prayer chain going. A headache or praying for cancer. What's the difference? There isn't. God cares about even whether it be small, whether it be large. He cares for both. And so then how do we combat, falling into this mentality? Doubting the miracles, doubting the healings, doubting God that he could do that work. Do I sound like I doubt? I'll tell you a story in a minute. We need to first believe that with God, all things, everything is possible. That's what the word tells us. But there's something equally as important, if not more important, as important, more important, however you want to put it, is that I need to make prayer my first resort. I need to make prayer my first resort. In Mark chapter 10, he had this rich young ruler. He went to Jesus and he said, but he was sad. Remember Jesus said that, told the rich young ruler? Yeah, sell everything you got. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, he said, all things. And that's why I say that we can't forget that. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too great. Do we believe that? And then secondly, we need to believe that he's willing as well as able. Believe that he's willing. You know, you look at Scripture and we can see the will of God in a lot of things for our lives because he tells us. But when you look at someone and whatever they're suffering, whatever they're going through, can we look at their life and can we say, and this is God's will for your life? I don't know what God's will other than what he says in the Bible. But do I read in here, whatever, in the book of Acts? Well, it's God's will, Mark, for you to be healed. Or it's God's will for you to be rich, for you to drive a Mercedes. I wish. No, I don't like Mercedes. How about a Hummer? No. Tracker boat. I don't know if someone gets that word. But really, I just wonder what would happen if we started sharing, not just with me, not just the pastors or any of that, but we just start sharing when we have a need, we start sharing with each other. Remember, purpose of the gifts, one of them is to bring unity to the body of Christ in every situation. And I wonder, if we might see the Lord working more in these gifts of healings and more in these gifts of miracles if we just did. Just did what he says, right? Sharing with each other. Believing that God is who he says he is. The possibilities are endless. And not just on Wednesdays or on a Sunday, but anytime. Anytime, whatever the situation, whenever, wherever, with whomever. And you just say, Lord, we have a need. And then you just sit back. But it's according to his will. And we say, you know what? And whatever you have in mind, whatever God has in store for you, it's always good. He's always faithful. And I wonder if we might just find the Lord. Just find the Lord gifting those with faith, healings, and miracles. Not for the sake of those. His glory this morning. I told you I was going to tell you a quick story. Little boy, some of you may already. Little boy here in Tulsa, 5 years old, developed a disease called Legperthe. I don't know if you ever heard of that. You can look it up. It's where the hip joints, the ball joint, becomes perforated. And when you walk, it constricts like a sponge and creates pain. Little boy wasn't supposed to be. Contracted this disease. Wasn't supposed to be able to walk till they were a teenager, perhaps, if it filled in, grew in, that kind of thing. Spent time in St. Louis at the Shriners Hospital there, 3 months in bed, in traction, and then another year in a wheelchair. One morning sitting watching one of those healing ministries here in Tulsa. Oral Roberts was on television, as he did way back when. He did his thing with the crowd, but then looked at the television audience and said, hey, if you believe that Jesus can heal you, made it very clear. If you believe that Jesus can heal you, then come over here and put your hand on the television screen. Little boy did that. Crawled over there, hand up on the screen. Oral Roberts knew God had just done something. Daddy's a fireman. Happened to be home that Sunday afternoon or reading the newspaper. Hey, Daddy, Jesus just healed me. Back to the newspaper. No, Daddy, Jesus just healed me. A few weeks later, returned to the hospital in St. Louis with checkups. I will tell this to you. Don't ever say this to anyone else. Sitting next to a little blonde girl. Doctor says, Mr. Neely, I don't get it. Here's last month's x-rays. Here's today's x-rays. Your son has been healed. There's nothing wrong. We don't know why. Little boy knew why. Dad picked him up, carried him out the waiting room, as he did little boy me. I was yelling at the top of my lungs, Jesus just healed me. And it wasn't a partial healing, but even more so, I know who did. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need to remember we should never, we can't ever forget, ever, that nothing is too hard, nothing is too great, nothing is too small to accomplish in our lives, whatever it may be. Draw us close to you this morning, Lord. The healings and the miracles, the signs, the wonders, it never make life what's greater, the God that's manifest. So let us keep our eyes focused and you alone in all of our circumstances, because like we know, always, Lord, have something good in store. So we love you this morning, Father. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you for who you are and for your sovereignty as we humble ourselves before you this morning. And we pray these things, Father, in the mighty, precious, wonderful, healing name of Jesus.